Amen. I feel like praising God. Let me tell you something, and I want to, before I preach, I want to refer to a testimony that Brother George Glass gave one time while he was pastoring at Jonesboro. I preached him revival during that time, and he told me this, and then I heard him mention it in a sermon. He said that we think that things just so happen, just sort of accidentally happen. But said, God has a design on our lives, on the things that we do and the places we go. I mean, it's all in God's program. I'm inclined to believe like that. Not many things to Christians just happen. We're led in the ways of the Lord. And he said it was his theory that it was just as cheap and sometimes cheaper to keep a gas tank filled than it was to keep one empty. He said sometimes it's cheaper to keep it filled. Of course, he didn't have some neighbors like I've got. But he said one day he was traveling from Blytheville to Jonesboro. One night, late at night, he'd been to church. And he said that he noticed his car sort of missed. And he looked down and he was on empty. And he thought, now that's not like me. I just don't do that. But he did. And, of course, his car stopped on the side of the road, and he just looked out over the fields, and he saw a faint light in a farmhouse. So he said he'd just walk over there, and maybe they could give him some gas or sell him some, and he could go on to Jonesboro. Said when he knocked on the door late at night, the people came to the door and said, can I help you? And he said, well, I've run out of gas. And then he began to throw off on himself. I don't know why I'd do such a foolish thing. And the man said, aren't you Brother George Glass? And he said, yes, I am. He said, well, we listen to you on the radio all the time. And we've been wanting to talk to you. We're hungry for God. You think that deal just happened? God let that happen. He really did. So, consequently, he talked with them, prayed with them, and soon they came into the church at Jonesboro. God has a design on all of our lives. God will work. Who will let him? Let's praise him for his goodness, will you? Glory to God. Glory. I don't think I've ever pastored a group of people that we have more needs than we have right now. We have need of revival, that's true, and it's beginning to shape up. God is blessing this church. But we've got sickness. We have some that are literally dying in our midst if God does not spare them. And we believe and we declare that whatever God has been in times past, He still is today. Whatever God has done, He can still do today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I know that sometimes people come to God feeling unworthy of His blessings. Right so. Every person that comes to God should feel unworthy. Which one of us merited this great salvation? Which one of us deserved it? Which one of us had enough to give that would get God's attention? Absolutely, we had nothing to give. Our best talent is really nothing in the eyes of God. All of our money amounts to nothing when it comes to God and His blessings. You can't buy one little blessing with money, not just one little blessing. You can't do enough for one another to merit the blessings of God. But I'm glad that God loves nobodies. God loves the down and outer. God loves the person that is lost and undone. Most all of you remember Max, don't you? Max Staten, huh? Max tells me that his birth name was not Staten. He was adopted and said his birth name was Rutledge. And I said, don't you claim kin to me, boy. But maybe it was. I don't know. He's got big ears. But today my wife called another family, a 247 number, and I'm telling you, something's happened to that gal. She's Sunday school all week long. And I'll be glad to get completely well where I can get out of the house. I mean, I like Sunday school once in a while, but all day, all week long, it gets kind of tiresome to me. But it's paying off. She had at least 16 people here today, her class and those that came with her class, to be in our Sunday school. We appreciate the hard work that she's doing. But she called a 247 number today and got the wrong number. And she hung up and she said, "You know who that was?" "No. How would I know?" Don't you just hate a question that you, no way you'd know. Someone say, "You know what I'm thinking? I don't know what you're thinking. Tell me." But anyway, she said that was Miss Rundle, Lucille Rundle. And she said, "You remember them?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I remember Mr. and Miss Rundle. I remember one time when he came splashing through the water, 1952. Came down to the house. And he said, "Would you do me and my wife a favor?" And I said, "Yeah, what can I do for you?" He said, "I want you to come down to the house and marry us." And I said, "Well, I thought you'd already married. You got two kids." "Well," he said, "we are divorced and we want to get remarried. That's the thing to do." So I'm not altogether throwing off on the situation here. But anyway, I said, "Sure, I'll be right by. I was preaching a revival in Benton for Brother Verdeer." So I drove by the little humble house where they lived, and she was sitting behind a little wood stove. I can just see her. She sat there, and she said, "I sure am glad you come down here. I'm getting tired of living this old adultery." He had told me that they stayed in different rooms, just raising the kids and all that. Well, she said, "That was Sister Rundle." And she said she'd found another family. I said, "You know who her son-in-law is?" I said, "That's Max." Now, Max can't help the condition he's in. So I'm not making fun in the least. But, you know, the last time he came to our church, he told me he went over to Brother West. Brother West prayed him through to the Holy Ghost. And I said, "Do you have a hammer?" He said, "What for?" I said, "I thought I'd knock you in the head while you're saved." And he said, "That hurt, wouldn't it?" And then he said, "That wouldn't be right, would it?" And I said, "Well, at least you'd die saved." He hadn't been back. And the other day I saw him at the campground. He said, "You remember what you said to me about that hammer?" And it would have really tickled me, since my wife has always been embarrassed about Max's ways and actions and all that, because he's light up head upstairs. But if I just thought right quick enough and let her went over there and got that family and let old Max call her and she bring him to the house of the Lord. If he comes, I make a motion that we make him as her official bookkeeper back there in her class. Amen. But I said all that to tell you, you don't get too low but what God loves you. You're not too poor but what God loves you. You're not too illiterate but what God loves you. Thank God He loved us. He loves the Maxes. He loves the Rundles. He loves you and He loves me. God is a God of love. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, in the first book of Ruth, it tells us, first of all, about a mistake that a family made. And we can profit by other people's mistakes. This man, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah, went to sojourn in a country of Moab. Now, the country of Moab is the country of Esau and his family. So these people left Bethlehem of Judah, and they went to the land of Moab. The reason was there was scarcity in the land of Palestine, in Bethlehem. It was hard to make a living, so the man took his wife and two sons, and they went unto the country of Moab, seeking a better way of life. Now, many times I've seen this mistake made right here. It's a little bit different, but I There's no way, there is absolutely no way, if I was raising a family all over again, that you could get me to move to San Francisco to raise my children up in a place like that where they say that it's known that at least every sixth person you pass on the street in that city is what they call gay. It's rotten. It's not gay. I would not want to raise my family in a city like that. Now, I would not want to raise my family in a city like New Orleans. I would not want to raise my family in a city like Miami. Now, I don't mean everybody there is going to hell, and I don't mean that, but I'm saying that it's hard enough in a good old place like Pine Bluff to get people to live for God. But you get in a place of sin. And Little Rock is every week it's not just the vices. There's murder. 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 And Pine Bluff is right behind it. Per capita, these two cities are as bad as anywhere in the world for murder. Now, I know that there's a big plea today that there's no difference and everybody's just alike and all that. But you just watch the news if you have access to watching it and see the races that are most involved in these things. And it makes you realize that we're not altogether wrong. Now, maybe it's the lifestyle. And again, that brings us to this. Let's watch out what environment we put our children in. Don't intentionally. I mean, I told someone in Rockford the other night when I was up there, I said, why don't you move down south and make half as much and be happy? And they laughed and they didn't want anything to do with Arkansas. But I don't want anything to do with sin. I don't want anything to do with places of extreme sins. It's a wonder to me. I remember going with Brother Buckmiller to Hot Springs one time. And we went up on that mountain. We visited the hot springs. We put our hands in that hot water. And he said, let's get out of here. I feel like I'm closer to hell than I've ever been. I'm telling you that, that made me think. Speaking of hell, Brother and Sister Calloway brought a great big sack of hot peppers. My mother said the reason it takes hot pepper seed 6 weeks to come up when you plant it is it has to go all the way to hell and back. Now, they brought plenty of this, and it's back here on the table in the kitchen, and it's a help-yourself deal. No charge, just make you some good old pepper sauce or whatever you want to do with it. And they brought it especially for you tonight. I do not want to raise my grandchildren now or my great-grandchildren in an environment that would cause them to go down. But if we have to go down in the land of Moab, if we happen to be so placed there by circumstances, by situations, let's try to bring somebody out with us. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Ruth. She and her family, her husband and two sons, went to the land of Moab. The boys grow up. Children do grow up. Don't let your children grow up outside of church influence. I mean, it's very important that you keep them close to the church. I watch these children today singing their little songs. They're growing every Sunday, too. They like that, and I like that. And I like the group that sang tonight, and I saw Brother Jackson straining his eyes to try to see for sure who that was taking that lead. Ain't nobody can sing like that boy, is there, Brother Jackson? And I see Brother Howard, he's rather smooth about it, but I see him smile when Christy gets up to sing. And he's almost like when I had a radio program in Cape Girardeau, Missouri years ago, I got 15 cards and letters, mostly cards, and the same handwriting, requesting a couple to sing. The only difference, that old boy named Clyde Welkern, he couldn't sing. But he could write cards requesting himself to sing. Amen. Well, I just couldn't afford to let him. You ought to hurt him. Clyde Welker couldn't sing. But God loves even Clyde Welkers. God loves even me. I mean, look at there's no reason really that God should have chosen me. That I can see all I had was a heart that wanted to do right. That's all I had to offer. I didn't have any money. We were sharecroppers. I didn't have too much education, but please don't tell nobody that. I did not have good enough clothes, maybe one suit that you could really go to church in and feel comfortable. I didn't have anything. The car that we rode in was just an old car, and before that it was a farm wagon. I didn't have anything to offer. And even after we started going to church, it wasn't nothing to brag about, just a little old brick-sided church. Cost $200 to build during World War II. I mean, why should God say it? Because God loves nobodies when you come right down to it. In fact, He can do more with nobodies than He can somebody that thinks they're somebodies. There used to be a preacher named Taylor from St. Louis, and he was an old man when I knew him. And he had a slur on his words, and he said, if you think you're something when you're nothing, then you're really nothing. And the Scripture says that when one thinks he is something, it's not enough to imagine yourself to be something. We must realize that we're nothing. Nobody ever finds God until they realize they need God. I remember one time Mr. Crane used to be our grocery man in Dewdrop. His wife was a member of our church, and he died just a few hours, about 8 or 9 hours, before he had planned on being in the altar. Now, that's a sad story. Brother Joner went down to the store to get some milk. He was preaching us a revival. Mr. Crane had been moving. And he said to him, he said, will we see you in church? And he said, I couldn't make it last night, but I promise you I'll be in church tonight. And furthermore, I'll be in the altar seeking God for the Holy Ghost. And so when I went down just a little bit later, Mr. Crane had fallen out by his little trailer and was dead when they got him to the hospital, died with a heart attack. I went back to Brother Joyner's trailer where he was parked, and I said, you know, the man that you was telling me about was going to be in church tomorrow night, which was tonight now. He said, oh, yes. I said, he just fell dead. We just took him to the hospital, and they pronounced him dead. Jonah fell on his face in that trailer. His knees just buckled underneath him. He went down on his knees, and he said, my God, we missed him just a few hours. Just a few hours. Now, that's a terrible story. But I remember him talking to me one time, and then the black situation, 1956, 57, was real serious here in Arkansas. And he said he didn't even believe that a black man, only he didn't say a black man, I don't believe that a man like that has a soul. I believe he is an animal. And, of course, I didn't like that kind of talk, and I am not one that's wanting to intermix the races. I think you know better than that. I don't want to see mixed marriages, and there's a lot of things I can say I don't like. But I told Mr. Crane that day, I said, you know, until you realize you're just as lost as the blackest person that lives in Pine Bluff, you're just as lost. He didn't like that. Let me tell you tonight, you might point your finger at a black person or a sinful person or a gangster or someone that breaks in our houses and does all the mischief that's going on, but until you realize you're just as lost, if you are lost, you're just as lost as the most. There's nothing more terrible than being lost. Oh, thank God that we have found the Lord. Praise Him for His goodness and praise Him for His love. Hallelujah. Now, the land of Moab was a lost people. That's the reason lost people sometimes work their way into trying to be saved without being saved. That's one of the saddest things I know of, is for people to try to be saved without being saved. Trying to be saved without God. But later, in the time of Jesus, the Herods that were over God's people, they were also Moabites. They were from the land of Esau. They had no reason to be kings over God's peoples. They were lost. They were undone. The best blessing they could have would be an outer court blessing. And here they, through politics, they had made themselves a part of Israel. And I'm glad to tell you tonight that politics will not get the job done. I mean, you could be mayor. That don't mean that you're saved. You could be governor, and that certainly wouldn't mean that you're saved. You could be president, and you might need to be honored as president. But that in itself does not make you saved. The only way to be saved, hey, anybody, everybody, poor people, rich people, is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and to let God move into your life, that you might have a testimony, the life that I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The story is, they went to the land of Moab. They went for food, and their children grew up. These two little boys, I don't know their age when they left home, but children do grow up. When I look around and see our wonder workers that used to be in the church years ago that are now grandmas, some of them, and to see all the blessings, children do grow up, and there'll be no time until these children will be young people in this church if time goes on. But they took their children there, and after a while they were courting age. I get a kick out of talking to little boys and girls, and usually the first question I ask them, "Are you married?" And the little boys resent that. The little girls most usually like that. Some of them say, "No, but I'm planning on it." I asked a little boy in a store some time ago. He's about 3.5, 4 years old. I said, "Are you married?" And he said, "No, sir, but my mama is." That's good for a change, isn't it? Amen. We're living in a place and time of sin. Now, they took these children into Moab for a better living. But there they met some young girls, and they got married. Now, they were married, as we would use the word, heathen. They were marrying outside the faith, taking a big chance on their soul. Let me tell you, you might do this, and you may encourage your children to do it. But you're taking a big chance on your soul when you encourage or allow your children to marry outside the church. Sister Ruth, your brother rode with me to a funeral years ago, and Charlie, and while we were going, I was talking about how important it is for our kids to marry in the church. Charles didn't understand what I was saying, and he said, Why do you think it's so important that they get married in the church house? I wasn't talking about the church house. It's important that you get married within the realms. Don't go to the land of Moab to seek a companion. It's dangerous. You may not go to hell, but you'll live to regret it. If you don't get a fast conversion, you'll live to regret it. There was a time that I tried to weed out who should get married and who should not get married. In fact, I tried to make them holy by refusing to marry some. I didn't want to have anything to do with Bernard and Marcel's wedding. He wasn't yet in the church, but I learned since then he was a lot closer to the church than some people. He had been raised under this teaching. He knew the way of the Lord, and deep down in his heart he meant, "One of these days I'm going to find God." They went off to Mississippi and got one of the Mississippi weddings. It's a wonder it worked. Amen. But it has. I learned since then, if they got license, tell them I'm an agent. I'm just a legal agent. And I'll marry you, but that don't mean I'm putting God's blessings on you. Sister Nichols brought her husband to the church to get married. Carter Nichols and Sister Nichols got married years ago in the old Dewdrop Church, not the one that the Seventh-day Adventists are in, but the one before that. They came, and I looked at Carter Nichols, and Gertrude was a backslidden Pentecostal, and I said, "You know, I couldn't perform this ceremony if I thought you were saved, but since I don't believe that you're saved, I'm going to do it. But I want to tell you one thing, mister. You need to get baptized in Jesus' name and get filled with the Holy Ghost." And through my ignorance and my way of promoting the gospel, she prayed back through. Old Carter was baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. I visited him about an hour before he died, and he's still in the faith. Went out of this world, still in the faith. Praise God. Cut your hands unto the Lord, would you? These two boys met these girls, and I don't know what kind of wedding they had. They might have really put on a big one. But that don't make you saved. You can spend, while I'm on that, a lot of people spend a lot of money on a wedding. They ought to be saving for groceries. But anyway, that's what we're trained up to do in this age that we're in. Spend it all. Don't worry about it. Mom and Dad take care of it. But they married these two girls. And then time went on. The man that took his family down there got sick and died, and leaving his wife, Naomi, as a widow. And strange as it may seem, the two men, the two sons, died. Mahlon and Chilion, they died, leaving their two wives, which would be daughters-in-law, to Ruth. And to Naomi, and as they passed away, that left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, and they said she said I'm going back home. She said it's time to get out of this place. It's time to go back to the land where I came from. Oh, if I could just instill in your mind, if you're somewhat away from home, I'm talking about spiritually now. If you're somewhat backslidden, it's time to go back home, like the prodigal. I know what I'll do. I'll arise, and I'll go back home. So the two daughters-in-law said, we're going with you. And she said, no, you go back to your mothers and stay here in the land that belongs to you, and do not journey with me. But they insisted, we're going with you. And then one of the daughters-in-law finally consented, I'll stay here with my mother. But the other one, whom we know as Ruth, she said, I'm going with you. Come what may, I'm going with you. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Praise the Lord. And she went with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to the land of Judah, and there... Now, Naomi told her, said, now, if you're expecting another man from me, I'm too old to have children. And I guess that was a custom. When one died, take the next in the line. But Ruth said, I'll never have no more children. But she said, I'm going anyhow. Amen. And she went with her, and then you know the long story that they went into the fields to glean and grain, and as she worked, there was a kinsman next of kin that made him eligible for Ruth for his wife. He got struck on her, and he told some of the workers, he said, when you're gathering the grain, spill a few handfuls on purpose. I mean, he had his eye on that girl. Eventually, a wedding took place, and it was quite a reception, and Ruth and Boaz become husband and wife. And that's a beautiful ending, but it's a miracle. You don't usually bring Moabites into the land of God, and it turned out to be a good ending. But in this case, it did. Incidentally, Ruth became a great, 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 great grandmother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after the flesh. I read in the Old Testament where the sins and the penalties of sin last for 10 generations. Back in the Old Testament. You ought to be glad today that you are not having to pay for the sins of your parents. 10 generations ago, before Jesus was born, there was Ruth, who was a nobody. Ruth, who was a product of incest. Ruth, who did not carry her sins, who did carry the penalty of her sins along with her. But I got to studying this one day, and I looked in the book, and sure enough, she being a great, great ancestor of our Lord, and I checked the generations from the time of her birth until the time that Jesus Christ came, and it's 11 generations. Look at it any way you want to. She came out of Moab clean and whole and pure and eligible. Amen. Look at it any way you want to. We didn't start with a clean record. We were sinners. We were lost. We were undone. Somewhat a nobody. But look at it any way you want to. We have a clean robe on. We have been blood washed. We've been set free. We're clean. The message of forgiveness is the greatest thing that ever happened to us. Because, as I said in the beginning of this, what did I have to offer the Lord? Just what? Absolutely nothing. If you'd come to my community, growing up, we were so poor that it's a wonder a preacher ever come by. If it was true that preachers are only after people's money, they'd have never stopped at Lesterville. But one day in 1939, the message had been there before this in different ways, but in 1939, the main revival came to our community. An old man in a 19 and 30 model LaSalle, 30 or 31, pulling a big old long house trailer.